We're going to read some verses from God's Word just now, reading from Philippians in the chapter 2, Paul's letter, Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi, and the chapter is 2. We'll just read a few verses there from the first 12, then as the Lord would help us and lead, we will look at other verses as we carry on. Philippians, the chapter 2, and the first 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Amen. We'll finish there at that verse 16. We'll look to the Lord again in prayer. Our God and our Father, we come now before thee, thy word is opened, and O Lord, we look to thee that thou would be pleased to have that word to be applied by the Spirit of God to all of our hearts. Lord, thou knowest the need that there is, a need that can only be met by thee. Thou art God that knows every heart and every circumstance. And O Lord, we're looking to thee for mercy, that the word would be applied exactly as thou doth see the need. We pray that thou would close it in with thyself. Yes. That thou would take away from us, Lord, other thoughts that are very well legitimate in other places as far as consideration of matters would go. But Lord, help us now here to be in that place of mind where we can consider what the Lord has got to say to us. Pray, O God, that even now every heart would say, Lord, hast thou a word for me? Give us of thy word. Lord, then we ask of thee that thou would help me in the preaching. Thou knowest the need, Lord, of the preacher. Here thy word is before us. We believe it is a word from thee. And yet for the delivery of it, Lord, we have no ability of that nature that would make it to be profitable. Help us, Lord, today to know the working of the Spirit of God and the delivery of the Word, implying the Word, showing us what the Word needs. Give to me, Lord, that fresh anointing. Oh, how we thank thee, Lord, for thy wondrous salvation. We thank thee for cleansing from sin in the precious blood of Christ. We come now, Lord, afresh before thee, and we pray, give us, Lord, that fresh anointing that we might know the liberty and power that's found in the Holy Ghost for the preaching of the Word of God. Give to me clarity of mind. Take away, Lord, anything that would be a distraction to me. And give me plainness of speaking, Lord, so that it will be easy to understand what the Lord has got to say to us. Lord, be our helper now, we pray, the answered prayer. Let it be for thine own glory and honour's sake, and for the blessing of thy people, and to the saving of souls. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And these few verses that we read here in this chapter 2 of the Epistle of Paul, as he writes to the church at Philippi, we can see how the apostle speaks to these people and how he speaks of the people. In the first 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved. And so he's writing here to a people that he knows. He's writing to a people that he loves, to a people that he obviously has great affection for. And is it any wonder that he has such an affection for these people? Because as we can see here, not only how much he loves them, but there is no wonder about that love, because here we have a people
that would be any minister's delight, because he says they always obeyed. Verse 12 again, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed," not only in my presence, but he's talking about how that obedience continues, but he's talking here about a people that he tells us they always obeyed. That is, they always embraced the word that was preached, the word of God that was read. They always embraced it, and they always obeyed that word. Oh, that every faithful minister could say of his congregation, "I have a congregation who love to hear the word of God, and when the word of God is brought before them, they immediately accept it and they obey that word." Now, such is the people here that Paul is writing to at this church at Philippi. In the earlier verses of this chapter, the apostle has set before them again the Lord Jesus Christ. He has talked to them about his sufferings and about his sacrificial work, about his atoning death, and he's talked to them about his exaltation. And in the light of all of this, he now, in these verses that we read together, he is exhorting these believers who have always obeyed the word that was brought to them. He's exhorting them now on another matter, and he's asking again for their obedience to that particular matter. If we read those verses again in the first 14 and 15, he says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." This is his exhortation to these people. This, of course, is the exhortation of God to our hearts this morning. Here is the infallible, unchangeable word of God. It never changes. It is the mind of God with regard to his people and how his people ought to live. God never changes his mind on that. The word of God is stable on that. It is the word that is forever. It is forever settled, and it's forever settled in heaven. So here's God's word for our hearts today. We notice here that he's speaking of their privileged position. He speaks of them under that title, they're the sons of God. And people, this is the privilege of all of the redeemed. Over in 1 John, the third chapter, the opening verse of that chapter, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then the following verse, "Behold, now are we the sons of God." What a privilege this is. What a title. Dear redeemed one, child of God today, here is the title that God gives to us when we're cleansed in the precious blood of Christ and reconciled to God. We're adopted into the family of God, and by the grace of God we're made to be the very children of God, the sons of God. What a privilege that is. Now, how did that privilege come about? That we who once were in the family of the devil, that we should be adopted into the family of God and made to be the children of God. How did that ever come about? Well, the answer simply, it is all of God's grace. It is all of God's grace. When we go back into Ephesians, and the opening chapter of Ephesians, let me read there the first 5. It's talking about the doctrine of adoption into God's family. The first 5, the chapter 1 of Ephesians, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." There's the reason, there's the cause
of us being found in the family of God today, it is because of the grace of God wherein he hath made us to be accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so right away, when we're thinking about being found in the family of God, our mind is taken up with the mercy, with the grace of God that made this to be possible, that made this to be the case. When we were unsaved and rebellious, vile sinners, held captive by the devil, under his control, doing his bidding, and facing the penalty of our sin, the wrath of God, eternal punishment in hell, God, in his mercy, planned and provided deliverance for sinners. He gave his only begotten, sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a life of perfect obedience to the law of God, and then as a sinless substitute to bear the penalty of our sins in our place. And our mind then is taken up immediately with the grace of God in providing salvation at such a cost, the cost that was paid by his own dear sinless Son, who left heaven's splendor and came to this old world and went to the cross of Calvary and suffered the abuse of vile men and wicked ones. And there on the cross of Calvary, he bore the wrath of God. He bore our sins, the penalty of our sins. He bore the wrath of God that was due to us for our sins. He is our substitute. He bore it for us. He took it for us. And there he satisfied the just demands of God, the justice of God. He satisfied in his atoning work, and he satisfied that justice, and on the basis of his atoning work, then there is deliverance for the sinner. And that deliverance is such that it brings us into the family of God. There is cleansing from sin, forgiveness from sin, and there is this entrance into the family of God. And thus today, by the grace of God, we are the children of God. But people, we need also to get this straight, that not everyone is the child of God. Not every person is in the family of God. We hear it glibly said today, oh, we're all the children of God. We're not all the children of God as far as mankind is concerned. If you have not repented of your sin and called on the Lord to save you, you are in the family of the devil. You're not in the family of God. God is not your heavenly Father if you have never come as a sinner in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you have never come to Christ and received him as your Savior, then you're still in the family of the devil. The devil is your father, as we read in John 8 and 44. But here's the news of the gospel. There is cleansing from sin and forgiveness to be found in Christ and through his precious shed blood. What a privilege it is then to be saved. What a privilege it is to bear the title of being the sons of God, sons and daughters of the Lord, having God as our heavenly Father, and thus enjoying all of the benefits of his family, of his fatherly care, providing for us, protecting us, guiding us, communing with us, comforting us, correcting us, chastising us, all of the things that a good father would do, all that a good father does for his children is but a pale reflection of all that our Heavenly Father does for his children. I thank God today for the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home by a father and mother who were good parents and good Christian parents, who taught us the things of God. I can't remember a time in my life when I didn't know the gospel message, even as a child.
That's the way I was brought up. I wasn't saved until I was 18. But I was brought up in a Christian home, and my father was a hard-working, labouring man who had to work hard for every penny that he earned. But oh, when I look back and I think of all that he did for us as children, provided for us, he protected us, everything he could do for us, aye, and he chastised us, and many a time he corrected us, and sometimes it was by the use of his hand that he corrected us. And I remember on a couple of occasions being the recipient of that particular care when he chastised and corrected me by the usage of his hand. I thank God for that. It's one of the reasons I believe that we were guided right within the family. But all that a goodly, godly father does for his children is but a reflection, pale reflection, of what God does for his children in the way that he provides for us and protects us in all of the things that he does for us, how he guides us with his word, and he talks to us, he communes with us, and he comforts us just when we need the comfort. What a privilege it is to be the child of God, to be found in the family of the Lord. Charles Wesley, as him, one of the verses says, "Oh, how shall I the goodness tell, Father, which thou to me hast shown, that I, a child of wrath and hell, I should be called a child of God, should know, should feel my sins forgiven, blessed with the antepast of heaven," or blessed with the foretaste of heaven. What a joy, what a privilege. I wonder if people today, if you're found in the service here this morning, are you found in the family of God? Are you saved? Do you know anything of the saving grace of God? Oh, that you might be able to say today, "I'm a child of God. I'm the son, the daughter of the Lord." But then we find also in this little verse that we have before us, the perverse place that we live in. It says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. There's the privilege. Without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, there's the perverse place that we live in. In the midst of a crooked, a perverse generation, a people who have twisted and perverted those things that are good. Now that word perverse that is used there, it means to distort, to corrupt, or to give a different meaning to. It was so in the days of the apostle here. That's what he's writing about, his own day. That's the conditions that these people were living in. And people, there's nothing new under the sun, because it was the same even going back to the day of the psalmist. And the day of the psalmist is writing, the psalmist is writing about such a day also. If you go back there to the Psalm 94 and the verse 20 and read that verse, it's a very enlightening verse, a very powerful verse. Verse 20 of the Psalm 94. And it says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" What a verse that is. When we take those words, if you like, just one at a time, we can get something of the sense of what the psalmist here is talking about. That word throne, it is the same word that means rulers, talking about rulers of iniquity. And the word iniquity is the very same word that is sometimes used for perversion, for wickedness. So it's talking about rulers of perversion or rulers of wickedness. And the word frame that is used there is a legal word, and it means to constitute. So we have here rulers of iniquity, of perverseness, who are constituting laws. That's what it says. And then we have this word mischief. And it's another Hebrew word that is translated from. And it's another Hebrew word that means perverseness. It comes from the term that we're familiar with, the term pervert. So what we have here in the psalmist day is the evil rulers who frame or who constitute laws that give consent to wickedness and to perversion, that legalize and promote perversion. That's how it was in the psalmist days. Laws that were against the laws of God, that were against the word of God, laws that were constituted to destroy the law of God. Now I've said that there's nothing new under the sun. It was in Paul's day, it was in David's day, and it's the very same thing in our day. And so what the Lord has in our text, by way of this privilege that is ours of being the children of God, it is for our day.
Yes.
Here's the condition that we're living in. We have perverse judgment when often laws are passed that condemn good and biblical laws and good and biblical moral standards, and we have laws that are passed to make legitimate and to promote that which is vile and heinous. And we don't have to go into it, you're well versed with it. We have the perverted behaviour of sodomy, which is now accepted by the general population of this particular province. What a shame. Not only our nation, but this province. And I have to say again, you will know it, that even in the last election, 92% of the people of the province voted for parties that were in favour and that promoted sodomy. That's the conditions. That's how sin has been acceptable and made acceptable in this little province of ours, made out to be something to be proud of. They've even taken the name to themselves of pride, but there's nothing to be proud of that particular sin. God calls it abomination. It's disgusting in the eyes of God. It's perverse. And as far as the laws that are passed to make it legal to kill babies in the womb, what a shame on any nation. What a shame. Heard a man interviewed the other day, and he was talking about his position, Secretary of State, I think he was. And he said it was his moral duty to pass this law to kill babies. His moral duty. And I thought, how significant that he should use the word moral. Yeah. What is moral about killing babies? We all know what it is to look at wee babies. We have a lot of newbie grandchildren and a newbie grandchild over the last month or 6 weeks, and they're beautiful. You look at them and there they're lying in their mummy's arms or their granddad's arms for that matter, and you look at their face and they're beautiful and they're just so lovely, everything about them. And yet laws have been passed which make it now acceptable and legal to kill those wee babies.
Yeah.
Kill those wee babies.
Shame.
This is the conditions that we're living under in these days. It was the same also, we might say, in the days of the prophet Isaiah, for he talked about something similar. And those verses there in Isaiah 59 in the verse 14 when he says, judgment is turned away backward and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it pleased him that there was no judgment. Those were the days in which evil was called good and good was called evil. But it's interesting, it says here that truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil
the man that is against this evil maketh himself a prey. And in the margin you will find the Hebrew sense of it, he is accounted mad. He's accounted mad.
So that the person who, say, passes these laws, and those who support these laws of iniquity and perverseness, they are called good. And those who are against these laws that permit evil and sin and iniquity, those who stand upon the word of God and say, here is where I stand on what the word of God says, they're, to use the term, regarded mad.
They're regarded mad. The thing is turned completely upside down.
Now, we have a privilege. We're the children of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We live in a dark, perverted, sinful world, full of iniquity. That's where we're living in. The people, we have also here
the proper peculiarities of the child of God, or the distinctives of the child of God, as the word would mean. The features, the marks of a child of God. What is the mark of a child of God who is living in this dark, sinful world? Well, the scripture makes it very clear to us. The first point we made was our privileged position in God's family. But with privilege, there comes responsibility and duty. If you turn with me there to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, and we're just going to read the verse 17 to verse 18. These verses here, of course, are dealing, these two verses are dealing with the children of God as our subject, the children of God, the privileges of the children of God. Now here's the subject before us again, the children of the Lord. Verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's the subject. We're the sons and daughters of God. God says, ye shall be my sons and daughters. That's the privilege that we have. What is our responsibility? What's the mark? What's the feature of being the child of God?
Well, the verse 17, it is separation. It is separation. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. We not deal with the preceding verses are well known. And these verses, in years gone by, in the early days of the Free Church, when I came into the Free Church, I imagine that they must have been preached on, if not weekly, every month, preaching on separation. It was a great plank that was ordained of God to be the foundation of the Free Church, calling people to separation unto God. Here's the subject, the child of God. What is the feature of the child of God? It is separation unto God. And those verses are dealing with ecclesiastical separation, separation from apostasy, and they're dealing with separation from the sins of the world. Child of God is to be different from the world. Yes. That's the mark of the child of God. He is to be set apart from the world and from apostasy, as this term will mean. It means to be set apart. It means to be different.
Yeah.
So there's the mark. If I'm the child of God, I'm going to be different from the world. I'm set apart from the world. I'm different from the apostasy.
Yes.
Not like those in apostasy. I don't preach like a minister in the apostasy, because I preach the blood of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation for the poor sinner. And I preach that when a sinner is saved, he is to separate himself unto God.
Yes.
And separate himself from anything of the world or anything of apostasy. Dear child of God, that's the mark. Are you bearing that mark of separation unto the Lord? Then go back there into Romans.
And when we go back there into Romans, we find there something again with relation to the child of God. If you look at Romans the chapter 8, look at Romans the chapter 8, and if we read the first 17, it brings it into context. Chapter 8 of Romans, the first 17 and the first 18. And if children, here's the privilege again, if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that some privilege? We who were in the gutters of sin, vile and rebellious and filthy, God in his grace, by the atoning work of Christ, has cleansed us and brought us into his family and made us to be the very heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But then read on in the verse 18. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Now, the mark of the child of God, separation. But in that verse 17, again the verse 18, we read the verse 17 again. If so be, if we're the children of God, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. So the mark of the child of God is first of all separation. But because the child of God is separated unto God, has separated from the world and separated from the sins of the world and the apostasy, then he's going to suffer. And so here's the second mark. It's joined on to the first mark of separation, but the separated one will suffer because of his separation. He will suffer because of the privilege that is his in Christ. That's the mark of the separated one. He will suffer with Christ. Separated from the world, from the principles, the standards, the purposes, the appearance of the world, if he lives a holy life, then he will suffer for that. He will suffer the persecution that comes from the enemies of Christ. That's the promise of God, that we will suffer. We like to claim the promises of God, and we should do. They're there for us, and they're there for our comfort, but they're there also to warn us. And here's the promise of God in 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So think it not strange when we enter into times of opposition and persecution. That word persecution that is used there, it's an interesting word in today's context, because that word persecution there, it means to pursue or to follow after. That's how it's translated in other places. Or it means to press. That's how it's used in other places in the New Testament. And the whole sense of it, the idea is this, of putting constant pressure on the godly and pressing on and on and on against the ungodly, never ceasing, pursuing after them. The child of God standing for the Lord and standing with Christ, he suffers persecution. And that persecution is in the form of the ungodly following after them continually. Yeah. Never giving them a minute's peace. Pressing them continually, so that they might be able to press them so hard that the child of God will say, it's not worth it. I'll not take my stand any longer for the Lord. That's the mark of the child of God, living godly lives and separated from the worldly perverted crowd and separated unto God and bearing the reproach of God's enemies. People, that's our duty, that's our responsibility. But I want to say this to you. While that is our duty and that is our responsibility, I tell you, that is the greatest privilege that anyone could ever know, of standing for and standing with Christ in a day of apostasy, in a dark and evil, sinful day, of just taking their stand for Christ and standing with Him. There's no greater privilege. There's no greater privilege. The world can shout and oppose all that they want to, but the child of God regards it as something that is a joy and something that warms his heart. The fact that he can stand with Christ. Why shouldn't we stand with Christ? Why shouldn't we stand with the one that we love because he loved us first? The Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the Christ of God and his atoning work, we would be in hell. We would be in hell already. But the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and he gave himself for us. And what a privilege it is to stand for him and to stand with him. Young people, always bear in mind, no matter where you are, whether in university or in your employment or wherever, bear in mind what Christ has done for you, what God the Father has done for us by bringing him into his family and owning us as his children because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, that is the mark of the child of God. Standing with the Lord, separated unto God, suffering for the cause of Christ. And our first there, it goes on to say, we read it all again, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. The Lord would have us to be blameless and harmless. It's the command of God. And we are to be blameless and harmless, and we're to be so gladly and joyfully, as we read in the first 14, in this old world of darkness that we're living in. It reminds us of the words of Christ over there in Matthew the chapter 5 and the first 14, where he says, ye are the light of the world, and then goes on to say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again, we have the term, the idea of God as our Father, children of God. How are we to be? We're to be different. We're to be shining as lights. The picture, of course, is that of a lighthouse on a sea coast to warn of the rocks that may lead to disaster. We are to warn others of their danger, to save them from the shipwrecking of their souls eternally in hell. That's what we're called to do. Called to be different. We're called to be lights, to be different. I haven't time to even consider it, but over in Genesis 1 and the first 4, we have there the creating of the world, and we just read that verse 4 to you. It's just interesting in this, and it says in the first 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God divided the light. That word divided is the very same Hebrew word for separated. When God is calling his people in the Old Testament and using the word separate or separation, it's the very same word. Yeah. In other words, he's saying make a difference. And in fact, it's the same Hebrew word for making a difference. That word divide. Same Hebrew word. God calls us to be lights in a dark world. In other words, we're going to be different. A light is the opposite, the total opposite to darkness. We're to be different. How different is the child of God to be from the world? The difference, my friend, between day and night, between light and darkness. Yes. Hardly any difference today. Yes. Look around you. Years ago when we would go to Port Rush or Port Stewart and walk up the street in Port Stewart, you could tell by looking at the people generally, those that were saved. There was something about them, about their appearance, about their language, everything. Just there was a difference. It's different this day and night. That's how God wants us to be. Young people, that's how God wants you to be. Dear child of God, that's how God wants. He wants you to be a light. That word blameless, and with this we'll finish.
for her time is gone. But that word blameless, it's a word that really it means none being able to point the finger at them. It is to be without blame. Of course, it doesn't mean that we are sinless. We'll not be sinless until we reach the glory land where the spirits of the just are made perfect. But it is talking here about not giving to any person cause to blame us, to point the finger at us. And the word harmless there, it's from a Greek word that means to be unmixed, to be pure, not saying one thing and doing the opposite. It is a life of sincere holiness unto the Lord. That's the very purpose of God. The purpose of God in redeeming us, the purpose of God of adopting us into his family, as we read there in Ephesians 1 and those verses 4 and 5 and 6, it is that we might be blameless and holy. That's the purpose of God for his children. What a privilege it is today to be in the family of God, to be saved by the grace of God, and God treating us as his children. Living in a perverted, sinful world, depraved world. What a privilege it is to be different. Different from the world, and to be right with God. What a privilege it is to stand for the Lord. To stand with the Lord on every matter. Enjoy that privilege. Praise God for it. Every day, when you open your eyes, thank God that you're the child of God, to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Those blessings are for those who have separated themselves from the world and from apostasy. You'll not enjoy the blessing of the Lord, my friend, no matter what your profession of faith is. You'll not enjoy the blessing of God, those blessings that the Father gives to his children, if you're living in disobedience to him. There's no blessing for you there. Only as you walk with God will you enjoy the blessings of God. Oh, that the Lord might write his word upon all of our hearts today, that we might live in such a way that we will bring honour and glory to his name. We'll bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee and praise thee again for thy mercy and for thy grace and for everything that we have in Christ. And Lord, we thank thee for the privilege of being found in thy family. Once in the family of the devil and bound for hell. Now we're in the family of God and bound for heaven. We thank thee for it, Lord. But oh, give us that grace that we will live in such a way that we'll be lights in a dark world. That we'll be those who walk with God. Stand for the things of God and stand joyfully with the Lord. Pray that now as we would conclude the meeting, Lord, that thou would be pleased to grant to us that blessing, the blessing of the triune God as our portion. Those that are unsaved, Lord, we pray that thou would trouble them until they do come to thee in saving faith. Save the unsaved. Any whose heart might be cold, Lord, today, careless, oh, that thou would warm their hearts again to thee. Dismiss thine own blood-bought people with and in the blessing of the triune God, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.